Well, today we're going to start looking at a subject, and typically when we kind of pick a subject and we feel like the Lord is leading a certain way, I'll usually know it's going to be 3, 4, or 5 weeks, something like that. I have no idea how long this is going to be, all right? Don't worry, today we have to leave for second service, okay? But I'm talking about a number of weeks and taking a lot of time looking at two subjects. One is how we, as human beings, as believers, how we relate to God, all right? So if you can kind of think of two arrows in your life of what is my relationship like to God and His relationship towards me, you know, kind of what does He do towards me? What do I do towards Him? And then, because how many of you know that if that's good and if that's right, life begins to get wonderful, all right, because of who God is. But also, we relate to each other on this earth. And I'm always amazed when I see that scripture in Genesis, when God created a perfect world, man had not sinned, and every day He said, it is good. And then in Genesis 2, He says, this is not good. What? That man should be alone. And what He was saying, and please don't throw stones or call me a heretic, but what God was saying to Adam was, a relationship with me is not enough for your human existence. Because a fair number of us in this room, I would imagine, probably the older we are, the more testimonies we can share about this. All of us in this room have been disappointed by people. Can you lift up two hands? Give a shout unto the Lord, okay? Disappointed, some hurt, some abused. We've had some issues with people, all right? And so when we carry on with a wonderful relationship with God, we realize, wow, God is good. My friends are mostly good, sometimes good, hardly ever good. Then you need some new friends if they're hardly ever good, all right? But a relationship with God is very safe, all right? There, because of who He is in His nature. A relationship with people is scary. There's risk, all right? But God wants us to have both. But how do we manage those? How do we live an abundant life with God and then with our brothers and sisters, with our spouse, with the people that we do life together with? Now, what we're going to do is I want to take a lot of time to look at biblical principles for how this works, all right? Because the Bible has to be our guidebook regarding our relationship with God and our relationship with people. Because the fact is, God designed us. God designed us. And if you are going to fix something, or if something's not working, then you go back to the architect. You go back to the build. God was everything. So He made us, and He knows what our life is to look like. Jesus said, I came to give you life. That word in the Greek is zoe, the life of God. All right. So if Jesus came to give us life, then we're going to experience that life doing it His way. Amen? Now, some of you may have heard of the Gallup organization. They do professional and scientific polling of a lot of different subjects. And starting about, it seems like in about the 1940s, they did a poll every 5 to 10 years in the United States about people's view of God, their belief in God. And they asked the very same question. They've been doing it for over 50 years. And the question is, do you believe in God or a universal spirit? All right. Is there something out there like do you believe in the divine? All right. And for the last, at least this is an American, 50 years, it was pretty much the same average. It was about 96, 97, 98, up and down, it would fluctuate. Now, today, this last one was done in 2008, it's at an all-time low of 92%, all right, of Americans believe in God or a spirit, a universal spirit, all right? That's still a high number, isn't it? 92%, All right. I would imagine, and it'd be fascinating, maybe EFZ, Pakuta Mwanza's folks, we could do something like that in Zambia. But how many of you would believe in Zambia if it's pretty high? All right. Ask somebody on the road, do you believe in God or a universal spirit? All right. I think we would have somewhere in the high 90s. Agreed? All right. Now, what was fascinating in this poll was, all right, so 92% of all Americans believe in God. 70% of the people who believe in God believe that you have a relationship with God or you have eternal life any way you want to do it. So if it's Allah, yeah, that's okay. If it is, karma, yeah, and the universal spirit will give back to you. If it's Buddha and enlightenment, so however you want to relate to God is okay. 70%. So the fact is, a whole lot of people believe in God, but a whole lot of people pretty much live their life towards God with the Frank Sinatra song, I'll do it my way. And we wrap it up in this tinsel of, religion, a relationship with God is a very personal thing. And so who are you to infringe on my right to be very personal with God? All right. Now, please don't make a mistake. I do think God can handle the styles of worship that we have down here. All right. There are some great churches today that if you were going to go to church somewhere in the city, number of churches, and to come to church, you would need to wear a certain kind of like a uniform, like color coded things. They say, okay, that's what you should do at church. They still believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in Calvary. They believe in the cross. All right. The style is different. There are some churches that would believe, we had a guitar in church today. They would say, that is not okay. That's not godly. All right. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know if every guitar is godly. Our guitar is godly. Hallelujah. Sam Chitundu is the best Christian guitarist in this nation, bar none. All right. So style is one thing. All right. But the fact of that we go to God through Jesus Christ, his son. All right. In a sense, Christianity, ABC. In America, 70% of people said, no, that's too restrictive. You can do God on your terms. Okay. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. This idea is a huge, huge problem. It's a huge problem. And that mentality really does creep into our Christianity. It really does creep into that we base our relationship with God and against, I guess you could say, the stuff of our relationship. All right. How do I act towards God? How does God act toward me? Is we kind of just leave it up to personal interpretation. Well, I do this and don't condemn me. Nobody should be a judge. Well, the Bible is a judge. The Bible is a guide. Amen. And so I want you to really take some time as we're going through these messages to say, Lord, and we'll finish with the scripture, but Lord, show me your way. Teach me your ways. All right. Because one of the things we're going to discover today is that when God has a relationship with man, we always 100% of the time do it on his terms, not our terms. Okay. God doesn't need our wisdom to add to the formation of the covenant. All right. So if we don't come to God, if we don't relate to God on his terms, how do we do it? And this is what these are just my personal observations. When people don't relate to God on his terms, One, sometimes, is people are just simply unaware. They are unaware. I remember when I was traveling with Ed Elliott doing evangelism. This was in South Africa. And our team was in a rural part of South Africa, way out in the bush. And our worship leader, a guy named Andries Kunwana, he was just kind of chit-chatting. He was a real kind of a real friendly people person. And so he was chatting to this guy. He said, hey, brother, do you know Jesus? And he said, well, to be honest, I've just moved to this village and I haven't met that person yet. Who is Jesus? No, I'm talking about Jesus Christ of the Bible. Who are you referring to? My wife, we were with some family members years ago, family members in America, and my wife prayed over her food, and there was I think the person was probably about 8 years old, something like that, a girl. And my wife said, you know, pray for this food. And she said, in Jesus' name. And this 8-year-old girl looked at my wife and said, who's Jesus? Newsflash, America is not a Christian nation. It's not, all right? There are some Christians that live in America. It's not a Christian nation, all right? So sometimes people don't relate to God because they simply don't know. There are people in the nation of Zambia that have never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard that name. There are actually unreached groups of people, okay? So our responsibility is to help them to be aware, all right? Another way, number two, sometimes people, what they do is they replace God's way with their way. Okay, this would be man-made religion. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they sinned, they were naked, they needed to cover their sin. And so the Bible says they made for themselves fig leaves. All right. And there is it's a very troubling thought that is in the world today. And that is basically kind of in the same way that as people, we are all created as equals as people. Right. Amen. There's no nationality or gender or race that is above another. I hope you know that, right? But there's the same prevalent thought is that no religion is better than another. Oh, yes, there is. The Bible makes exclusive claims. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man comes to the Father except through me. Well, you're saying, you mean all the over billion people that worship God as Allah, you mean they're not reaching Him? Read my lips. Yes. Unless they go through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there are admirable qualities in Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all these different world religions that were man-made. There are admirable qualities, but at their core, they do not have Jesus Christ as the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, died, was raised from the dead, and through His work, we put our faith in God, who alone saves us. It is not at the core of their religion. It is not. All right? So we make religion for ourselves. All right? And then we attempt to relate to God through that. All right. This doesn't happen as much as it did back in the time of Jesus. But people, number three, you can use an obsolete system. All right. That is that God made the law as a way to get to Him. All right. He gave the law to Israel, but nobody could do it. All right. The weakness of the law was not God. The weakness of the law, Galatians says, was our flesh, our ability to perform it. All right. So God made a new system. Another problem that sometimes we do in relating to God, number four, is we take an old obsolete system and our new covenant and we mix them together. And Galatians says now we have what's called another gospel. It's another gospel. A little dabble do you. I remember one time when I was in Chingola, long time ago, we were doing a pastor's conference. And this guy, we were talking about, New Covenant and some of those kinds of things. And this pastor came up to me, he said, but pastor, he said, Leviticus says that a man needs to wear a man's clothes and women needs to wear a woman's clothes. And this was back, you know, and this was 1997, where it was quite controversial for a lady to wear slacks or pants. All right. Now, this is not the point of this sermon, but ladies, there are some slacks that you don't need to be wearing. Come on, keep saying amen. All right, come on, keep saying amen. All right. We'll see if that comes up in the next service with the younger people. Okay. But I did ask him. I said, well, I said, you know, first of all, well, what's men's clothing? What's women's clothing? In Scotland, men wear skirts. We were in Seattle with Jessica. We were looking at a college for her. And I was in a coffee shop with my wife, and there was a guy. He came in a kilt. It wasn't a Scottish kilt, just come in a kilt. Seemed like a normal guy. I'm thinking, boy, I haven't been to America in a while, you know. But again, what's men's? And then I said, well, but look at that verse you said in Leviticus. I said, brother, you are in big trouble. Because that same passage in Leviticus, it says you can't wear clothes of mixed material. I said, those pants don't look like 100% wool or cotton. It's mixed. And this guy was clean shaven. And I said, this verse says that you can't put a razor to your face. And so what he did is he was just going back to Leviticus like a buffet, you know, like a wedding reception, and said, no, thank you. No, thank you. Ah, yes, yes. Double portion of that one. No. We live in the new covenant. Amen. That's how we relate to God. Another way that people relate to God is we make side deals with God. So God says, okay, here's how I'm going to relate to you. Here's how we're going to work. Okay. But how many times have you heard people pray, or maybe you've done this, you've heard a testimony. God, if you come through for me, God, if you help me out of this financial jam, I will never do that again. And so God's kind of got these secret negotiations with different ones of us, you know? That's a good point. Okay, you've offered your firstborn to me, but I want your firstborn and your bicycle, and then we'll think about it. Like, you know, we're talking to a loan officer at the bank or something, you know? And so people, they try to make these side deals with God, all right? And the New Testament shows that there is a purpose and a principle of prayer and fasting, and that is to consecrate time unto the Lord, consecrate our bodies, to tell our bodies, be quiet, I'm not listening to you, okay? And that's the purpose of fasting in the New Testament. But again, we can make our own side deals with God, and you know, you're not getting a job, or you know, the girlfriend you want is not interested in you, and so you say, all right, here we go. Okay, God, 10 days without food, because now I mean business. See, that's a side deal. That's not a biblical deal. That's your deal. So people do this constantly. Okay. Sometimes, again, how do we work with God? Sometimes it's based on a misunderstanding, or it's based on misinformation. We've all had a relationship with someone on a human level where after a while they tell us, and this is kind of disheartening, oh, you're not as mean as everybody says you are. I guess that's a compliment, right? But basically, we didn't know. We weren't aware, okay? And so sometimes people will, we get misinformation down here on the earth. Something that unfortunately that's very prevalent today is you know, you have a need in your life and you want counseling or prayer, or, you know, you just feel like you need someone to stand with you. And so you find a man or a woman of God, a pastor, or, you know, somebody, a prophet or an apostle or whoever it might be. And you say, hey, will you stand with me? I hear God's really anointed you in that area. Oh, yes, please come. But make sure you bring a special seed. You know, and it's never a small seed. Bring a special seed, you know, of 4 million, 5 million, 10 million, whatever that is, you know, and then that will kind of unlock my anointing. Okay. Well, it'll basically itch your covetous scratch, you know. I said that wrong. You scratch your itch. Okay. But so we sometimes we relate to God based on things we've heard that aren't real. Job said that at the end of the book of Job. He said, you know what? I spoke of you based on what I heard other people say about you. But now I've seen you with my own eyes. Amen. All right. So sometimes we can get misinformation. Again, sometimes we can just pick and choose parts of the Bible that we just want, and we don't look at the whole counsel of God. All right. So the fact is, sometimes we can get it wrong. And so much of the Bible is that. All right. Most of the epistles that were written to churches, most of them were written to address some issues that were not okay. And so Paul would say, hey, guys, sit down. We need to have a talk about this. There was a misuse of spiritual gifts in Corinth. There was divisions. There was sexual immorality. Different ones were being influenced by Gnosticism. All right. And so Paul would bring the word of God to bring people back to the God's way of relating to him. All right. Now, first thing I want us to see today, we're going to look at a couple of things, is that God, throughout history, throughout the Bible, God has always been the one to initiate a relationship with mankind. Jesus said this when he came to the earth. He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. All right. So God is always the one who goes first. 1 John 4:19, what does it say? We love him because he first loved us. So that is something we must understand, is God is always the initiator. Okay. If we would have a testimony today of married couples and we would say, you know, how did you all meet? You know, what was the circumstance around you meeting? All right. We would hear different stories, and some of the stories would be, well, you know, we were in a class together. But if we got down to it, we have to find out who said hello to who first. Who said hello to who first? And sometimes it's the guy who says, yeah, I noticed her. Yeah. But the reason you noticed her is because she got real dressed up, wore the right perfume, and she was ready. Right? God, that was a good amen over here, ma'am. All right. And so, you know, who initiates the relationship? If we would find out, you know, how did you, those of you that are working at a job, some of you went to that company and you knocked and you said, here's my CV. I saw others of you, people sought you out and said, hey, I know you're working over here, but would you come? All right. But with God and man, we never initiated anything. God always, always, always went first. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. So how are we going to relate to God on God's terms? On God's term, not ours, God's terms. Genesis 1. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle and over the earth and every creeping thing. Okay, that's not your neighbor, that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. Verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? Who decided this? God. There was no input from Adam at all. It wasn't that God and Adam were kind of sitting around the kitchen table, and Adam said, hey, God, you know what? You give me that, the tilling of the earth, looking after the animals, hey, I can do that. Really? You think so? Okay, well, let's try it out for, you know, a year, and then we'll see if we confirm you in that job. All right? No. God sovereignly, by himself, in his own wisdom, in his own power, he said, all right, man, here's the job I'm giving you. Here's how I'm going to create you. Verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And so it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2. All right. This was a kind of another account of the same thing in Genesis 1. Verse 4, it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that God, the Lord God, made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. All right. So again, the plan, the wisdom, the decision of God. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Who decided that? God decided that. And then he gave them the consequence. He told them, here's what's going to happen. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay? So even in his command, God gave them a whole lot of do's, and he only gave them one don't. Okay? But even in the don't, he was saying, here's the reason why. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to experience something that is not my will for you. All right? Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Hebrew language, face to face. All right. I will make them. It wasn't that Adam had decided, you know, God, I'm tired of being by myself. You know, can you help me down here? And you heard how woman got her name, right? When God brought Eve to Adam. And the first time, Adam said, whoa, man. Tell your neighbor, ha, ha, ha. Okay. These are all recycled preacher jokes, okay? They've been around for 30, 40 years, okay? But God was the one that decided, this is what Adam needs. This is what is, just being with me is not enough. Now, it's interesting, in the wisdom of God, he didn't bring Eve to Adam until Adam realized he had a need. And this is an amazing thing. Think about this in Genesis. God made all the animals, and he caused them to come to Adam, and he said, Adam, you name them. God didn't name the animals. We did. God gave us that job because they're here on the, you call them whatever you want to call them. God didn't put a name tag. Hello, my name's Giraffe. He delegated that response, and he was fine with whatever Adam. So as these animals were coming, male, female, male, female, male, female, the Bible says that Adam realized, I don't have somebody that's kind of like me, but not exactly like me. And so that's when God brought Eve, because Adam realized that he had a need. Look at Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. Of men. The earth was given by God because it was his to begin with. He gave that to the children of men. Can you see that? Because there is a lot, there's so much, and we'll take a lot of time on just this principle. But one of the biggest drawbacks that sometimes people have in relating to God is, okay, you Christians say that God is good and that God is love. Well, why is there so much evil on the earth? Have you ever heard that argument? Or it's not really an argument. It is a sincere objection. Okay, because you Christians are saying that everything that happens on planet Earth is based on the plan and the purpose of God. Every storm, every bank that closes, everything that happens is because God willed it, God ordained it, or God allowed it. And so if God is good, common sense tells me for a 3-year-old child to die of cancer, not so good. And sometimes heathens have more sense than Christians. Okay, you don't need to get a PhD to know what's good. Sickness, bad. Health, good. Warm, healthy, growing marriage, good. Strife-filled, full of anger, mistrust, bad. I'm getting some help preaching today. Thank you. Right? Okay. So, but the fact is, so God created the earth, but he gave it to us. And so what happens on the earth today happens through the hands of man. God's participation on the earth comes through the invitation of man. That's what prayer is. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth. Why? Because it belongs to me. Because you gave it to me. So I'm inviting you, God. Have your will. Have your way in my life, in my family, with my money. Everything that where I touch, I want your will to be accomplished. If God's will was automatically being accomplished, then Jesus asked us to pray a unnecessary prayer. Why would he ask us, Lord, let your will be done if, you know, your cousin that died at age 12, well, that was the Lord's will. No, it's not. The Bible is clear about his will. There are certain, now here's some, there's some things that aren't, he's not clear about, so we can't be for certain. But there are things that are very, very clear about God's will and God's plan. Amen. So he gave it, listen to from the Message Bible. The heavens is for God. He put us in charge of the earth. Tell your neighbor, you're in charge. Of what? The earth. The earth. The earth. How many of you know God doesn't plant trees? God doesn't plant maize fields. God doesn't invent motor cars and vaccinate. He will work through people if they ask him, if they want his participation. Otherwise, yeah, the Bible says he knocks, right? He knocks at every man's door. He does not barge in. He does not see. That's a thief. That God knows our property rights. Amen. Okay, I know we're going to need to go into this in more detail. All right, but God initiates. God is the one who goes first. All right, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So he did this with Adam. Genesis 12, he said, went to Abram. He said, get out of your country from your family and your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look at verse 4. So God sovereignly lifted Abraham and his family from the earth, and he moved them to Canaan without them participating or even knowing what happened. They just simply woke up, and there they were in Canaan. Well, but that's what God wants. And after all, what God wants always happens, right? No, no, no. All right? What happened? Okay, so God spoke. God made his intentions clear. This is what I want for you, Abram. So Abram departed. Abram acted. That word departed, what? That's a verb. What did our teacher tell us in primary school? Verbs are what? Doing words. Doing words. James says, blessed are those who do what they hear. Blessed is the man that does that. Amen? You say you have faith? Thumbs up. I will show you my faith by what I do. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, Noah built. They were all doing words. It doesn't ever say, by faith, someone went to sleep. By faith, they did nothing. And it all just worked out because God's so good. And he knows we can't do anything. No, 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 no. He comes, he inspires, he gives his word, he gives instruction. He gives his grace, the power of his Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, you depart. You say cheers. All right, now, have you ever read the Bible? And then you see a part of the Bible and you think, how did I never see that before? Turn with me to Genesis 12. You're there. But earlier this year, when we were doing, with our son, we were doing church shopping in California. Maybe some of you, maybe you're church shopping today, trying it out. But we were church shopping. We went to this church and this guy gave a brilliant, brilliant message. And so here in Genesis 12, Abraham departed. He went to Canaan. Look at Genesis 11, the very end. So kind of go to 12 and just go backwards. All right. Abram, all right, his father was Terah, T-E-R-A-H. All right. Genesis 11, 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and the son of Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. I never knew that Abram's dad also intended to go to Canaan. Now, I don't know why. We don't know why he decided to go to Canaan. All right, we don't know if Jehovah said, hey, Hera, let's go to Canaan. But anyway, he intended to go to Canaan himself. All right. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Haran is not Canaan. He didn't get there. He started, but he didn't finish. Another version says he settled there. You see, God, we participate with God. God works with mankind. All right. So Abram, thankfully, he left, he went there. All right. What do we see with Moses? God calls Moses and says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Moses went there. He says, it's time to go. I need you to give you these instructions. Have everybody bring a lamb, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. Well, why didn't God just pass over? I mean, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to spare them. He asked them to do something in faith. He asked them to participate. The will of God, listen, if you hear one thing today, listen to this. The will of God is accomplished on the earth only through human participation. Human participation. We have elections. Countries all over the world have elections. Well, we must accept the will of the Lord. Here's the problem I have with that. God didn't vote in the elections. He doesn't have a voter ID card. In a democracy, who decides? Huh? Who? Now, you don't raise your hand, okay? But a huge percentage of you voted in the last elections. All right, if you're not from Zambia, I hope you voted in some elections, all right? God did not overcome you in the voting booth. And you were thinking of voting for this one, and... What? Well, now it's done. They put the ink on me. I don't know. Who'd you vote for, honey? Well, I went to vote for this one, and just something happened. God! God is not a vote rigger. And in a democracy, we get what we want. No more, no less. Okay? Now, this is not a class on political thought, all right? But the fact is, well, let the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord is possible through people who yield to Him. Through people who yield to Him. All right? Okay. So, well, Pastor, what are you saying about the election? That's just an illustration, okay? God works through people. The prophets of the Old Testament, they would write messages. They would give warnings. They'd say, hey, guys, listen. You're going the wrong way. All right, let's look at one of those examples. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah had a bummer of a life. He was not listened to, ever. They tried to kill him. Okay, God, he was obedient, was faithful to the Lord, but when you look at he was wildly unsuccessful. He did not have a worldwide ministry of influence. He was regularly rejected. But here, Jeremiah 17:19. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand at the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord. So that means we have to hear it, right? You kings of Judah and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by the gates, thus says the Lord, take heed to yourself and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work. But hallow, holy, the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Verse 23, but they did not obey, nor incline their ear. But made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Who decided that? This is not a trick question. Who decided that? They did. Huh? They made their neck stiff. They did not receive instruction. I know exactly what this is like. When I was a kid, grew up in a Christian home, and I didn't want to serve God. I mean, a lot I didn't want to serve God. I would lay abed awake at night when I was in high school, and I would think these thoughts, and I'd think of all my friends that were drinking on the weekends, sleeping around on the weekends, doing all kind of crazy stuff, and I'm thinking, what are the chances that I got placed in a home where that was forbidden? Where my mom was like the secret police. I mean, Nazi Germany's, you know, the SS went to her for tips on how to keep order and to, you know. And I would think, why? Why me? What cruel fate, what roll of the dice caused me to live in such restrictive happiness? I mean, I went to bed regularly thinking that way. And I'd go to church every Sunday because I had to. I had to. No choice. Sunday morning and Sunday night. Okay? And so at the end of the I knew, here comes the altar call. Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And I would put up the force field. You can't hear me. You can't hear me. I didn't want to hear that. I made a conscious decision to reject God on purpose because I didn't want to go that way. Okay? For a while. I had a lot of people praying for me. All right? And then one day I said, yes. But God didn't put a gun to my head. God did not give me irresistible grace. Sorry, John Calvin. Tulip. Mm-mm. These guys, God was going to them to say, hey, God, you're rejecting my ways. You're rejecting my will. And so the prophet came to say, guys, come on, let's go this way. Mm-mm. We stiffened our neck. We would not hear, receive instruction. Okay? So whether we relate to God on his terms is, and that's where this whole thing called faith begins. Faith is our response to him. Faith that leads to obedience. Or doubt, unbelief, lies that lead to stiff necks, rejection of God, rejection of his ways. Okay? So we relate to God his terms. Now, it again, like I said, it's very, very sad today that we, as human beings, we are smarter than we've ever been before. And there's a side of that that is great. Okay? Aren't you glad that we know what causes malaria? Aren't you glad? And that there, we know that you can avoid it. We know that there's medicine. Okay? We were, I can't remember where we just were, maybe in Livingston or something. Some of the folks that would die of malaria in that area, they would raise their houses up off the ground because they thought that somehow it happened from the earth. How many of you know mosquitoes can fly? All right, so what they thought was not effective. So I'm glad we're figuring stuff out. I really am glad. I'm really glad that when you want to go visit your, you know, relatives in the UK, you don't have to take a boat. You can get in a plane, go to sleep, wake up, and there you are in Heathrow. That is amazing. Amazing. Okay. But the problem is that mankind has decided that we're smarter than God. We'll do it my way. The church that I grew up in the States, they've had a pretty big rift, maybe, oh, I don't know, probably 8 years ago or so, where when they decided to ordain their first openly homosexual bishop, and it caused quite a stir, and 2/3 of that church and the leaders said, no, we're fine with that, no problem, and 1/3 said, no, we believe the Bible, and so they kind of broke away, and they've now... Some of those parishes have submitted actually to the Church of Nigeria, the Anglican Church of Nigeria. And so, but in, I remember an interview that someone conducted with that first openly homosexual bishop. And they said, well, you know, obviously you know scripture, you've studied these things. But what about Romans chapter 1, where Paul takes a number of verses and very clearly describes homosexuality, where men burn in their hearts toward men and women burn in their hearts toward women. And it is not accepted. It is not okay with God. And he makes a very clear, clear case. Right? Romans chapter 1. And I'll never forget what this bishop said. I saw it on TV. And he said, no, we understand that's what Paul wrote. He said, but what you must understand is now you know, in 2008 or whenever this was, we know some things that Paul didn't know. Poor Paul. But ultimately, poor God, right? Because this wasn't the writing of Paul. The Bible is written, the Bible, God said that, holy men of old wrote as they were instructed. And it is God breathed. And it's not open to human interpretation. Okay, God wrote it. Okay, and they say, well, I would imagine he's referring to, well, no, you know, we've discovered scientifically that people are born gay. But homosexual scientists don't believe that. They don't. I've got a CD in the bookshop if you want to get a hold of that. People that believe that homosexuality is okay, they derive that opinion somewhere other than scriptures. Somewhere other than the Bible. What does God say? Are we going to relate to God on His terms? Right? Well, some of you think, well, you don't have to worry about that with me. Well, what does God say about your sexuality? While you're single, zero. Get married, have sex with one woman until you die. That's God's plan. Excuse after excuse after excuse, and reason after reason, and David's concubines, and blah, 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 and this and that. Hey, let's do this. Why don't we, somebody encourage me to do this. I think we'll do it. Every man, stand to your feet. If you weren't here last week, we did this last week. Might as well finish off with a big thing. All right, men, raise up one of your hands towards God. Put a hand on your heart. Say, I'm a man. Say it out loud. Say, I'm a man. Use the voice you're going to use when you watch the soccer for the next 2 weeks. Huh? I'm a man. I'm a man. I'm God's man. I go God's way. His word is in my heart. His grace is in my feet. I do His will on the earth. I am a one woman man. Whether I'm single or whether I'm married, I have eyes and the rest of my body for one woman for the rest of my life. And I have grace to live that way. Put another hand up and thank Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can have a seat. I tell you, if we keep doing this, guys, every single Christian woman in this city is going to flock to Miracle Life. I'm looking for one of those stand-up men. They just need to see if you got a ring on or not. Okay. Amen. So we relate to God on His terms. And listen. And His terms alone. We don't add to His terms. We don't alter His terms. All right. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to give you this last scripture. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Not so that I can write a book about it, so that I can walk on those paths, so that I can live in those paths. Amen? And so, if we're going to relate to God on His terms, then here's our assignment over these next few weeks. And I'd ask you to do some homework. I'd ask you to study these things out yourself. We must be thoroughly, thoroughly knowledgeable of His ways. Of His ways. Because all those other things we opened up the sermon with, all these things that can go wrong, if you know His ways, you see, truth makes you immune to deception. All right? And so we want to know his ways so that we can walk in them. God wants our life to work. And when it's not, and all of us in this room, including myself, there are times where certain areas of our life where we just say, hey, God, this isn't working. This isn't working. Show me your ways. Teach me your ways, God, because life can work. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes right now as we pray. Father, as Miracle Life, we ask you, show us your ways. Teach us your path. Just say that with me today. Say it after me. Father, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Help me to understand you and how I relate to you. How you relate to me. I open up my heart and my mind to you. What I do know that's right, strengthen it. If there's something that's missing, show me. If there's something that's wrong, I would be happy to change. Help me, Lord. Father, we believe that and we mean it, Father. Holy Spirit, we believe that you are our teacher. And you don't just teach us on Sunday morning. You are available to teach us every moment of our life. And we ask you to go with us and teach us your ways. And let us understand how to relate to our wonderful, loving, compassionate, just, and faithful Father. Help us to understand that. You said you would. So we rely on that great and mighty teacher in our midst. Thank you, Father. Lord, I'm so grateful for what we know. Lord, I'm so grateful for what we understand and for that which is, in a sense, working. Lord, we're so, so thankful. But Lord, my prayer with everyone here is, Lord, I there are areas of our life where we're not satisfied, where there are questions, God, and there's some things that aren't working. And when we look at your word and when we look at our life, that it's not exactly the same. So help us. Help us, Lord. Oh, we believe you for great, great revelation, great light. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here in this place, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can. He loves you. He cares for you. And 2,000 years ago, he gave his life for you so that you could come to the Father. Not to be religious, not just to be a churchgoer, but so that you could experience the life of God. And there are many, many people down here on this earth that have a lot of different ideas about God. And maybe you believed something. Or maybe you believed that because of your sin that God couldn't forgive you. Or that you've done something so wrong that you could never come to him. The Bible says there is no end to his mercy. There's no end to his love. And you can come to him today. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will make you a brand new person. The Bible is filled with real life men and women who were horrible, and their life was turned around by a God who loves and has power to transform. And he's alive today. He's alive in this place. And with your invitation, he can be alive in your heart. He can work in your life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I'm not a follower of him, but I want to be. Or maybe you've turned your back on God. In a sense, you're a backslidden Christian, but you want to come home. You want to come home. Today you can. He'll receive you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my life, my heart to Jesus Christ. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Lift up your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. God bless you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Over here, thank you, sir. Anybody else? Yes, over here. Thank you. Thank you there in the back. Anybody else? He loves you. He has a plan for your life. You can receive him today. All right, let's stand to our feet, everyone, if we would. Just stand to your feet. If you're here in this place and you say, I want to give my heart to Jesus, I want to follow him, just come up front right now. Grab your whatever you may have brought with you to church, And I want to just shake your hand and lead you personally. And in a sense, this is saying, I'm leaving my old life and I'm following Jesus right now. So just come right now and receive him. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, amen. Awesome. Thank you, man. God bless you, sir. God bless you, young man. God bless you. God loves you. He loves you. God loves you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you so much. Now, if this Bible, if this was a gift, and if I was going to give it to you, I paid for it, but I want you to have it. If I was going to give it to you, how would you receive it? All right? Right? You would reach out to receive that which is free. And so what God has for you, his forgiveness, his life, and his love, it's a gift. Jesus paid an incredibly high price. So what we do is we receive it freely, but we receive by faith. So I want to lead you in a prayer that will, if you mean this from your heart, I believe you will, is to say, Lord, I receive what you have for me. All right, so I just invite you, just close your eyes, because this is just between you and God. And lift up one of your hands to him right now and say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you love me, that Jesus Christ died in my place. He was punished for all of the wrong I have ever done. Thank you, Jesus. Live in my life now. I invite you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I choose to walk away from sin. And I choose to follow you now for the rest of my life. No turning back. Thank you, Jesus. I belong to you. I am now in the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Whoa, what a great day. What a great day.